Let us turn together to John chapter 11. And obviously our text today is verse 25, where Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." We have previously seen and read together in the past few weeks the other declarations of Christ. So he said, "I am the bread, I am the life, I am the door, and the good shepherd." And here we have another step in his revelation of himself, another comparison, another very important statement to take in. But it's really more than a comparison, because as we have seen already, he begins with these two small words, "I am." And the "I am" meaning is very important, very deep. It's not just "I am like the bread," or "I am like the life." What Christ is saying is bringing the Jews to the original declaration of God to Moses. "I am who I am. I am God." And there's Christ saying to these Jews in Palestine several times, "I am the bread." Or you could even reverse in the original the subject with the predicate here, in all these statements, it's like something said, the bread of life is that I am. I am that bread of life. I am the resurrection. I am the good shepherd. I am the only door. Not just a comparison, but a great truth. And it is only by grace, by the grace of God, that we are indeed here today listening to these things. And we need to pray that the Lord really would impress on us how important and heavy and full of meaning this is. Jesus is the real resurrection and the real spiritual life. That's what he's saying. Now, obviously, resurrection means coming out of death. A life that was lost and is restored. To be resurrected is meaning to bring to be brought to life again. And this is the subject I'd like to look at this morning. Life eternal. And I, with God's help, will try to do this under three headings. Now, eternal life, first of all, out of death. Then, eternal life after death. And thirdly, eternal life applied to your life. I want to be honest with you, and meditating on this chapter, I shed a few tears. But now my prayer is that I don't want to be emotional today, and I don't want to drive into all sorts of feelings. But the first point I want to stress with you here is the context. What I mean is that it's very hard to read this chapter without being engaged in what Jesus is saying, without trying to place yourself in what these people are going through, and be touched and emotion. Jesus himself cried. This is where we find the shortest verse in the Bible. We haven't read it, but it's later on when he sees the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus wept. Verse 35. So, I mean, if Jesus wept, who are we that can walk away from this meeting and not being transformed or touched in some way? It's like watching the TV and seeing all these children being tortured and going through times of war, sitting there in your sofa, drinking Coke and having a cup of tea or eating biscuits, and then walk away and doing something else. Can we do that? Can we read here about, this is a time of mourning, these people are going to a funeral, and Christ is revealing them, Christ is revealing Himself to them. And we read of it, and we are as if with themselves going through this experience. Now, the reality of what these people are going through is death. That's the time of mourning. And we all, sooner or later, perhaps many of us has already going through a similar experience. Maybe the younger ones did not yet. But this, friend, is the reality that all of us will have to face personally and painfully. A time of death and bereavement is inevitable. Unless you will die very young, you will have to face this very experience that Martha and Mary experienced, and Lazarus too. So, there's a reality of death here. And the more we listen to society, the more we read other sources than the Bible, we are perhaps prone to think of death in a very light way. People who don't believe in God try to make death as nice as possible. And you have all sorts of different kind of funerals, if you want to call this in such a way. Talks are made which make death either something nice or something where everything ends. And you know better than I do that science, obviously, if you look only to science, they will declare, well, the brain is just like the heart. One day it will stop. There will be no brain activity. And that's the end of it all. Finished. Full stop. There's nothing after. Well, this is not what these two sisters were going through, isn't it? They were mourning, but they were also looking after Jesus. It is interesting and quite touching the way and what we read in verse 3. These two sisters sent a message to Christ. It's almost a short, brief prayer there. They send a message to the Lord saying, Lord, the one whom you love is sick. They really don't push this too far. They are not asking for Christ to come quickly because they need him. But they just give this message as if they were hoping, obviously, to have some help. There's a man who you love, Lord. He's very unwell. He's dying. Will you do something? And we have reasons to think that this family, these two sisters and Lazarus himself, they have come to know the Lord in such a way that they heard of his miracles. They heard of how he healed so many. And now that's their turn. They say, Lord, Lazarus is very unwell. And then after this prayer, what does it happen? the Lord doesn't answer. The Lord is not coming back. The Lord is not reaching that house. On the other hand, he even lingers where he is. He stays there. He deliberately doesn't go back to that house. So Lazarus dies. There's a little bit of a difficult experience, even as a Christian there, isn't it? You have been praying at times, perhaps with earnestness. You were hopeful because you knew the Lord could do something. And the Lord doesn't answer. And the Lord doesn't do what you are expecting. These two sisters, did you notice the first thing she says to Jesus when she approaches, when she sees Jesus coming? Verse 21, Martha says, "Lord, if you had been here, this thing would not have happened." There was a bit of a disappointment there, wasn't it? And that's sometimes what we are going through as well. The reality of death, but also hard providence. The Lord seems not to answer, but He knows better. He has something more to show and to declare to you and me today. So that's just the reality. But it is a reality of death and bereavement that we are to be prepared with. That's the reality, as we, many of us, know already. It's the consequence of sin. After Adam, sin came, and death with it. That was not the start at creation. That's not what God created man for. God created man to live forever. His body, the body of Adam, was made to last, not to die. To quote a very famous theologian, I'll read what he says about immortal life and creation. Man was immortal in the sense that he was entirely free from the seed of decay and of death. But that's not to exclude the possibility of man's becoming subject to death. That's what happened. That's the distinction between man's immortality there in Adam and God Himself. God is immortal. God is eternal. He possesses immortality as of necessity and from eternity. He cannot die. But at creation, man was given and was created with this purpose. He had the possibility to last forever. Now that's the change that occurred, of course. And this is what we are to face now. There is now death because of sin. And you see your body changing as you grow and as you get older. And one day death comes. So this is the eternal life that we are talking about. It is eternal life out of this state of death, out of this reality that you and I know very well. But there is something more to underline about Christ Himself, because He is speaking about eternal life here. And in the New Testament, for example, we have a very helpful declaration of who Christ is. When Paul is writing to Timothy, encouraging him in holiness of life, he would write and speak about Christ and says this about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of lords. This is 1 Timothy chapter 6. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. This is the Christ who Paul is describing. This is the Christ who is standing before Martha and Mary and is saying of himself, I am the resurrection. He is God himself. He is the one who has immortality indeed. He was forever and ever in eternity with God the Father. And he is now taken this human body and he is revealing himself to us all. Jesus is, in his word, revealing this again today in this passage. And he's talking and reminding us all of how the life that he gives is transforming this reality of death and sin. He has the power to do it. He is the only one who can. The eternal Son of God sent to do this, to give life, to reverse this state of death. So that's eternal life out of death. But then secondly, there is also another truth spoken of Christ here. That's eternal life after death. The idea of living forever is really overwhelming. Some people cannot even take in the thought of it. Some people are fearful of this thought. And the child sometimes can come to you and say, oh Lord, but oh Dad or Mom, how can it be that we will be living forever in heaven? Will that be boring? What can we do? What will be doing there? But that the life after death is the truth that throughout all the Bible is taught again and again. And for the children, I'd like to try and give you this example. Because the idea, although the unbeliever is trying to take away this idea of immortality, that we are only matter and physical body, it's very common, but it's not the truth. And even in creation, when you think, dear children, when you think of the day and the night, every day dies into the night. But after the night, there is again another day. There's life again. You learn of life after death everywhere in the world. Even the seasons, for example. If you think of the spring and the summer and the winter who is coming, which is almost like death. Everything looks to be dead. But after the darkest of the winter, life comes again. A new spring, a new year, and a new summer is beginning. So in all creation you see this cycle of life and death. And after death, although dark and negative, there is life. And so is with your body, with life. There is death, but you have an immortal soul. There is life after. It's not only for here and now. There is something after death. Perhaps one of the most beautiful examples in nature is the one of the caterpillar and the butterfly. You know, the little caterpillar who lives walks on the ground. He goes about slowly and slowly and eating day after day. And all of a sudden, after a certain time, this caterpillar stops. He creates something like a coffin around himself and he dies there. It looks like life, there's no more life. But there is a wonderful transformation that happens inside that little coffin, that, like a cocoon for the caterpillar. And after a little while, you'll notice a beautiful butterfly goes out from that cocoon. A transformation has occurred, and life is there again. Even in nature, the Lord showed us how this is possible. And if this is what's happening in nature, much more will be true of your soul, of your body, that Christ promised to transform into a new glorious body. You see, when Christ is speaking to Martha here about the resurrection and the life, he will be heading soon to Jerusalem to die himself. This is indeed this is the last miracle performed before his death. And because he says this before raising Lazarus, he indeed is heading towards Jerusalem to lay down his life and to make all this possible, to bear sins on himself, so to give life to many. There is life after death because of what Christ has done, because of who he is. Now the question is, how did you face this reality? And how are you prepared to face what's coming after your own death? Can you turn now to your loved ones, to those whom you love, and say, no matter how my body will be in the future, but I will be with Christ forever. I know my Redeemer lives, and there is life for me after death. And I pray, and your prayer is that all your loved ones who are hearing these words will come to Christ as well and know him and believe in him. I read of a theologian, I think he was German, and he said to one of his friends before dying, he said, remember, my friend, that although you will see, or people will see in the days to come, my skull with no eyes, remember that I will be looking at Jesus anyway. Remember that even they will see my skull with no tongue in it, I will be there praising the Lord for eternity. Don't be deceived looking at my body, because that very skull will be raised one day and joined with Christ, with my soul. That's the promise that Christ is trying to teach. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the one that can call Lazarus from death. But then, how is all this taken to Mary and Martha? How is all this applied to them? You see, the Lord, in his grace and love, even if he is facing with this small and frail faith, as soon as Martha meets him, he is not rebuking Martha. Even if the first thing she says to the Lord is, as we have noticed earlier on, she's as if was not so happy. She was complaining that he was not there earlier on. She has some faith. She does trust in him, because she says, I know that if you would ask anything to God, he will hear you. She had this measure of trust in him. She knew that Christ could even raise her brother at the last day, at the resurrection. She believed in life after death. But notice how the Lord is so willing and graciously applying this truth of eternal life to her right away, and to you here today. How can you apply this truth to you? Well, that's the answer in verse 26. What Christ requires of you is faith in him. Whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he doesn't stop there. Christ doesn't walk away looking down on Martha saying, oh, poor you. You didn't even trust. You didn't even realize what I can do. No. He is graciously looking her in her eyes and say, believe? Do you believe this? Martha. Martha. Do you believe this? And this question is almost resounding back to you this morning. There is the full gospel and the great truth that not only Christ can heal or give life, but he is the life. If you believe in him, you shall never die. Do you believe? That's his question for your life. This is where you are to answer. This is where you are to come with no extraordinary faith, with no works of yourself, perhaps very much similar to Martha. It's so interesting that Martha's example is brought here, because she's not like Mary. You remember Mary was the one who appeared so much devoted to Christ. She was the one who stayed at Christ's feet instead of hanging around. She was the one who appeared to be more spiritual in our own eyes and judgment. Martha was the one who was so quick in even rebuking the Lord and saying, oh Lord, don't you tell my sister to come and help. And here she runs to him and says, oh Lord, if you had been here, things would have been different. And Christ is revealing to her and challenging her to believe and trust in him. My friend, if you do trust Christ, even here today, as you are, and you rely on him for eternal life, he will be true to his promise. And may you answer this question for your own good. Believe you this? He is the resurrection and the life. Whosoever believes in him shall never die.